Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms. One of the sports I took up while I was in college was tennis. Oh, I got into it. I loved me some tennis. This was in the late 80s and early 90s, and one of my favorite tennis players at the time was Andre Agassi. His tennis was fun to watch on the court, and off the court, his personality was attention-grabbing. He had this wild, crazy hair, and he wore these loud outfits with all kinds of neon colors, even down to the shoes, which I admit, I plunked down about $100. Which, of course, elevated my tennis game to professional level, or so I thought. And advertisers went nuts over him because of his flamboyant personality. Accordingly, Canon got him to advertise their latest model, which they call the EOS Rebel. And at the end of all the flashy camera work in this cartoon, there stands Andre Agassi posing in a white Miami Vice suit, and he slides down his wafers to show his eyes, and he says, "Image is everything." Now, of course, they're trying to sell cameras, and he's selling style and whatever products he advertised. But the idea that comes across is that image, or style, or personality, is everything. And this can be thought of in terms of attitude. Attitude. And so, attitude is everything. One of the blessings in having the Little League World Series come to town is that these young men experience all sorts of emotions, from the elation of winning and victory, or scoring runs, making great defensive plays, to the lows of making mistakes, making errors, striking out, losing games, and being out of the tournament. And yet it was so refreshing to see over and over again this healthy attitude of sportsmanship, respect for the umpires and players, and even the fans. Yesterday, Hawaii beat Georgia in the U.S. finals, and the Hawaii coach escorted his team over to the side in front of the Georgia fans. And they applauded the Georgia families and fans and thanked them for their competition. Attitude. How we handle defeat. Yes. But also how we handle success. It's telling of the character, the integrity, or the class of an individual. So we'll find Psalm 16 has a lot to tell us about our attitude towards God, our attitude towards each other, and our attitude towards the gospel of Jesus Christ. So maybe the question we should ask ourselves this morning is, what is your attitude towards eternity? Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, "You are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones. in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we are gathered here together, Lord, before you, in your presence, before your word, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would open our ears to hear your word this morning, open our hearts to receive from you. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. So David opens Psalm 16 with a prayerful plea. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. He might have been asking with some particular issue in mind, but I think this is more of a general request. This is an ongoing need in the lives of us mere mortals. Essentially, this indicates that we have nowhere else to turn. There's nowhere else to go. God is our refuge and will always be our rock, our shelter. Psalm 27:5. For he will hide me in his shelter in the days of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon the rock. David was firm and committed to this truth. Remember in Psalm 11, he was not going to be persuaded by any others to think otherwise. Psalm 11, verse 1. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mouth? So here David describes his heart or his attitude toward God. And we're able to see that his reliance, his dependence upon God, remains in place in an ongoing state. He continues in verse 2, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Now, David's not telling God something he does not already know. It's for David's benefit. It's for our benefit that he expresses himself in this way. So there's two important aspects that we see in this verse. First, he acknowledges and declares that God is his Lord. He's talking to Yahweh. He identifies himself as a servant bound under the lordship of God. You are my Lord. Every part of his being and everything he owns belongs to God. So this is a message we need to proclaim loud and wide in our days. God does not submit to our whims. He doesn't bow to our wishes. To think this way is foolish. He is our Maker, our Savior, so every part of you, mind, heart, body, and soul, belongs to him. So ask, are you holding back any area of your life? So David demonstrates that God has every right to him. He is his Lord. And so we owe God our complete and total allegiance. So does that sound like your attitude? Second, we find that we are completely dependent on God. So David conveys that apart from God, there isn't any good that he, or anyone else for that matter, possesses. Now some other translations give the sense that we don't have anything good except for God. God is good. So, God is good. What can we offer to God that can be good to him? That is, that can make God better off. So it's biblically incorrect for us to think that we can do good or offer him anything good for his benefit. Calvin comments this way. Well, the import of his language is, I am indeed fully convinced in my heart and know assuredly that God can derive no profit or advantage from me. But notwithstanding this, I will join myself in the fellowship with the saints that with one accord we may worship him by the sacrifices of praise. Our goodness extended not to him, not only because having in himself alone an all sufficiency, he stands in need of nothing, but also because we are empty and destitute of all good things and have nothing with which to show ourselves liberal towards him. End quote. Now that's good theology. So David's heart attitude towards God reveals that he relies on God for his safety, his refuge, that he's submissive to his lordship, and that God is the source of all goodness. That's David's attitude. Now, returning to the next two verses, we will now appreciate David's attitude toward God as the basis of his worldview for how he interacts with two distinct groups. His attitude, his worldview, his outlook will direct how he interacts with two groups. The first group are the saints. In verse 3, as for the saints in this land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. So who are the saints? Exodus 19 verses 5 and 6 says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So here we have the identification of the saints. It's also reiterated, God also reiterates this in the second giving of the law in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 7:6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. So it is the people of God who are the saints, the people he has chosen. And these are the people to whom David is able to show goodness. Matthew Henry quote says, quote, if God be ours, we must, for his sake, extend our goodness to those that are his, to the saints in the earth, For what is done to them, he is pleased to take as done to himself, having constituted them his receivers. So we remember when Jesus said, the ones that followed him, the ones that obeyed him, were the ones who fed the hungry, clothed the naked, visited the ones in prison. And they said, how have we obeyed you? And he said, by that, you've done it unto me. So David sought to bless the Lord by doing good deeds for the saints. The saints, the people of God. Now, taking what we just heard in Deuteronomy, the identification of his chosen, the saints, all of that was prefaced by a call to obedience and this warning from Deuteronomy 4. Therefore, watch yourselves carefully. Since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the host of the heaven, you will be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are this day. So, in verse 4, David speaks to one group, the saints. But now he speaks to the second group, those who've turned away from God, the unfaithful idolaters. So it's to this group, for them, he would see their sorrows multiply. It says, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. That is their destiny. So is it a shame when we see the wicked prosper? Well, Jeremiah didn't like it much either. Jeremiah 12. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you, yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? You plant them and they take root. They grow and produce fruit. You are near in their mouth and far from their heart. But you, O Lord, know me. You see me and test my heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and set them apart for the day of slaughter. Jeremiah didn't like it much either. And David wants no part of the wicked or of their pagan rituals. He says in verse 4 there, their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. Matthew Henry again says, at God's altar, because the blood made atonement, the drinking of it was most strictly prohibited, and the drink offerings were of wine. But the devil prescribed to his worshippers to drink of the blood of the sacrifices, to teach them cruelty. So we have here this ritual, pagan ritual, and David doesn't want to have any part of doing it. He's not going to pour out. Also, he won't even utter the names of their false gods. Why? Why won't he even speak their names? Well, it's because of biblical edict and precedent. The edict comes in Exodus 23, verse 13. Pay attention to all that I have said to you, and make no mention of the names of other gods, nor let it be heard on your lips. So there we have the commandment. Don't even mention them. Even upon possession of the promised land, Joshua reminded the people of Israel. Joshua 23, therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. And even then, they did not heed his warning in his farewell address. He says, Joshua says, now I'm about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given to you. And so, as our brother James White calls his program, the dividing line, we have a dividing line before us. What's your dividing line? David knows the history of Israel's disobedience. And he refuses to join those who seek after false gods and will not participate in their sacrilegious practices and doesn't utter the false gods from his lips. He rather spends his time in the company of those who are truly saints, worshiping God together and blessing his people by doing good to the saints. So as a result, blessings flow. Blessings have come. In verses 5 through 7, David now indicates these blessings of those who belong to the Lord can enjoy. So the language utilized here by David is the language of inheritance. These are blessings that are bestowed to the believers. So first of all, as saints, the first blessing, God is our chosen portion. God is our chosen portion. So when God gave Israel the promised land, the inheritance, the boundaries, all of that was designated by God to all the tribes except for one. The Levites did not get to possess any particular land. And this is because in Numbers 18:20, the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel. So there we have designated to the Levites, to the priests, to the holy ones, God is their inheritance. Now, the blessings of the Lord go beyond the present, and they go beyond the boundaries and lines. It says here, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. So here we see our past, present, future has always been in the hands of God. He is sovereign and nothing escapes his control. Our destiny lies with God. So that's why it's not about boundaries, about how much land or how much wealth one can amass. Verse 6, The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. And the psalmist in Psalm 73 exclaims, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So it's a picture of blessing, a picture of our cup overflowing, which we recognize in Psalm 23. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. And all the more because our cup is a cup of salvation. Psalm 116. I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. These are tremendous blessings. Well, another blessing of God's is that His children enjoy communion with Him. That they have a personal relationship with God. David trusted the Lord. He cried out to Him and he would wait to hear from the Lord before taking action. So here he says, in Psalm 16, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. David would seek God's counsel. For example, in 2 Samuel 5, David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand. But when he tried to do things on his own, conspiring with the enemies of Saul and Israel, David and his men found that their villages had been raided, that their wives and children had been taken captive. So God taught David a lesson that he would not soon forget. And so David returned to checking in with God. It says, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. His God. His personal. David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? He answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. It's a blessing to have relationship, personal relationship with God, to be able to turn to the Lord in prayer, to have sweet communion, whether by day or by night. Remember, Jesus often prayed during the night or would leave very early in the morning while it was still dark, getting away to spend time in prayer. Frankly, it's a habit more of us ought to employ. Are you missing out on this blessing, this communion? So David's attitude of determination to follow God resulted in his experience of these blessings. Well, as we finish up the last verses of our text, verses 8 through 11. David speaks of blessings that he looks expectantly to in the future sense. Verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Okay, so on the face of things, this seems to be a curious statement, because has David always put the Lord before him? I think that whole Bathsheba affair and the murder of her husband kind of conflicts with this statement here. So, while we can't say David's making an absolute statement from example, in general, by keeping God before us, we can have assurance of faith. Joshua 24, 14 and 15 says, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So, decide. Determine. Hold on to your faith. Believe. If God is for us, who can be against us? Psalm 121. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. He's with us. Verses 9 through 10 say, David lays out for us his thinking on what salvation will look like. It entails the whole of the human person. The heart, the flesh, and the soul are all counted here. It says, therefore, my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. The heart, the mind is glad. Calvin explains, quote, by placing us under the protection of God, it makes us not only to live in the enjoyment of mental tranquility, but what is more, to live joyful and cheerful. End quote. So we have cause to experience great joy in our hearts when we're saved. Our flesh is secure. Our souls are as well taken care of. But how will our flesh not see corruption? Did David think that his body would not see decay? Well, we'll come back to that in just a moment. In the last verse, David seems to speak of an eternal blessing that is yet to come, or yet to be experienced, but is promised. It says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So God will make known the path of life. One of the consequences from the fall in the Garden of Eden was Adam and Eve being ejected from the garden. Genesis 3, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and the flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Adam and Eve once enjoyed communion with God and access to the tree of life. But as a result of the fall, as a result of their sin, they were cut off. Relationship with God was broken. The way to life is guarded. God will not allow just anyone at any time to eat of the tree of life. When Jesus told his disciples he was going away to prepare a place for them in his Father's house, he said that he would return for them. John 14, you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus is the way. In fact, the early church was called the way. And heaven, in the presence of God, there will be fullness of joy and blessings will come from the triune God. Revelation 2, verses 7 through 10. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So these eternal blessings are only to be found in God, in His presence. So now before we conclude our study of Psalm 16, we need to consider the revelation God gave to Peter when he preached on this psalm. You might ask, when did Peter preach on this psalm? Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2. Jesus, after his resurrection and prior to his ascension, opened up his disciples' eyes to the scriptures. First were the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, Luke 24. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then later on, Jesus appeared to the disciples, and after having some fish and chips, in Luke 24, he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. So brothers and sisters, it would be pastoral malpractice for me to preach on the Psalms and not to mention Jesus. Because as he indicated to his disciples, this holy book, these holy scriptures are all about him. And so, at Pentecost, upon receiving the promised Holy Spirit, Peter preaches with authority and gives the divinely inspired interpretation of Psalm 16. In light of Jesus Christ, we now can make perfect sense of this meaning. So follow along in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, and loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. You see, this was God's plan from eternity. His plan to save his people by love, through love and grace. Continuing, for David says concerning him. Okay, so now we're getting to what David said in the Psalm. I saw the Lord always before me. Now we have the one man who truly can say, I saw the Lord always before me. For he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father right now, interceding for his sheep. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your holy ones see corruption. Of course, Jesus did not remain in the ground. He did not remain in the grave. He was raised to life. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. And now Peter starts explaining. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today. In other words, this psalm was not about David. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ. Now we begin to see the meaning of the psalm. It was about the Messiah, about Jesus, the messianic promise fulfilled. That he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Peter is saying Jesus is God. Jesus is God, and he is the only way for salvation. Our inheritance is beautiful precisely because our inheritance is nothing that we merited, but was mercifully and graciously procured by the death of Jesus Christ. God's beautiful love clashed with the heinous, repulsive stench of our sin on the cross of Calvary, when he stood in our place and endured the punishment for our sins. His blood was spilled to atone for our sins, for our forgiveness. He was killed and buried, but then 3 days later he was raised to life. And now, because of what Jesus has done, by believing in him as a Son of God, by putting your faith, your trust in him, and repenting of your sins, you can be saved. You can enjoy life eternally. You can be at peace with God and enjoy the eternal blessings that David has described. You can be certain of your faith, of your destiny. Revelation 22 says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. There will be no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. You also can enjoy these eternal blessings if you will repent and believe. There's nothing more important in your life than to consider the gospel message of Jesus Christ. After Peter finished preaching this message, the Bible says that the men were cut to the quick. They were pierced to the heart. They understood the truth of their sin, and they asked what they needed to do next. Maybe you're here this morning, and the truth is piercing your soul even now. Maybe you're wondering, What am I supposed to do now? Dear friend, pray. Pray that God will forgive you of your sins. It cost Jesus his life to pay for your sins. Thank him for his loving sacrifice. Tell him that you will trust him with your life, with your soul, with your mind, with your heart. That's what repentance and faith is. God's word is powerful. And he's speaking to each one of you this morning. Listen and obey. Follow him with your whole heart. I began by saying image is everything. We are image bearers of God. We were created in the image of God. But our image got messed up, tainted with sin. But Jesus is the true God-man. He is the perfect image of God. So our attitude in recognizing how great our salvation is, how great our God is, and how great that even though in times of trials and suffering, God calls us to be faithful. Our attitude, our outlook, should always remain Christ-centered. It's this attitude, this perspective, which reminds us of the eternal truths and the promises that God has revealed in his word. And we ought to bear this attitude as we witness to those in our circles, and sharing the good news of Jesus and reflecting the glory of God so that they too may see and hear and be converted and have an attitude adjustment toward an eternal perspective. As Rachel comes to the piano, I want you to take a few moments to consider your attitude. Are you in the group of the saints? Or are you in the group of the idolatrous, the one pursuing their own little gods? Is your attitude reflect the glory, the majesty of God, the joy of your salvation? We might need to have our own attitudes adjusted this morning. Take a moment and pray. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. Your word is convicting. Forgive us, Lord, for when we fall short, when we sin. Lord, as Paul struggled, saying that he does the things he doesn't want to, doesn't do the things he ought to, Lord, we understand that struggle. Lord, forgive us for not keeping you the center of our focus. Forgive us for not displaying the righteous, joyous attitude where you have given so much. We are so undeserving. We do thank you, Lord, for the life you've given us. And I pray that you will instill in us a heart change, an attitude adjustment, that you will give us joy, unspeakable joy, as we continue to contemplate your goodness towards us. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.